I said, Mark chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 1. And he arose from thence, and comes into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him, or testing him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he says to them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us tonight. This chapter 10, we find that Jesus has arrived in Judea. The first part of Mark's Gospel, he's up in Galilee and that area around Galilee, and even to, right up to the north. Caesarea Philippi was right up the north, and they start their way back. That was in last week's chapter. Now tonight we find that they're in Judea. And the root, of course, as we've looked at this, the root is, as far as we are concerned, as far as the world is concerned, the root is to the cross. It's to Judea, it's to Jerusalem, it's to the cross. This is why Jesus has come, down to Judea. He's on his way to the cross. He sets his face, as it says in Isaiah, as a flint. And he's not going to be turned away from that pathway to the cross. Why? Because he's going to die for your sins and for my sins, for our salvation. What a saviour. What a saviour. There's no flinching from the pathway. Yes, he has that time of prayer in Gethsemane, and it shows us the battle that's going on. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. He's speaking as the man. He's got to suffer as a man here on earth. Hallelujah. He's the Lord from heaven, but he's living in a human body, and he's going to experience the pain and the suffering and the agony. There is no relieving of that. He's going to bear our sin. He's going to endure the agony of separation from the Father, because the Father cannot look upon that sin. And he's going to set his face to go to Jerusalem. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. What a saviour. What a saviour. We can't even take in what it must have cost him. What it must have cost him to bear the sin. Not just your sin and my sin, but the sin of the whole world. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He paid the price for everybody. And as many as receive him, as many as put their faith and trust in him. Oh, hallelujah, as many as receive him, to them gives him the authority, the power, says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, to become the sons of God, children of God, born again of his Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And as his custom was, or as he was wont, using the old English phrase there, as he was, don't use that word nowadays, do we? Wont. I was wont to do this, I was wont to do that. As it was his custom, as it was his wont, as it was his inclination, he taught them. Hallelujah. What teaching? What teaching? What blessings? People must have experienced under that teaching. Oh, that we too might be taught by the Lord. We can be, you know. How can we be? God has sent forth his Holy Spirit in fullness. Because the sacrifice has been made for our sins, because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we may be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We sing in that chorus, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We can know that teaching too. The teaching that Jesus taught, we can know that teaching too, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. You know, the one thing about this Word of God is that it's unchangeable and unchanging. Hallelujah. It is as valid today, and it speaks as powerfully today in our modern situations, just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. As the word of God came forth. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We can know the scriptures of truth, speaking to us and teaching us by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing and showing the things of Christ to us. And he's come to Judea. And of course, there are lots of these people in Judea called Pharisees. There were some good ones, but they've got a bit of a bad name, haven't they? Religious hypocrites. I don't think they were all so. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And what Jesus said to Nicodemus has brought many souls to Christ over the centuries.
Amen.
He said, you must be born again.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Pharisees come and they seek to trip him up, I suppose. They're tempting him, they're testing him. They want him to say something that's going to put him in disfavour with the people. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They were testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is that what God really wants? If he says yes, it's okay for him to divorce his wife, then they're going to go on the side of, but marriage is ordained of God. How can you go against God? And if he says no, they go, oh, how harsh. Some way or other, they're seeking to trip up Jesus. And we might even ourselves find these verses in Mark chapter 10 a bit difficult to cope with in our modern society. But Jesus goes back to the real heart of marriage. And of course, the things that we find elsewhere in the scriptures have come in because of the weakness of man and the sinfulness of man. And God even makes allowances for those things. It's not his perfect will, but he's made provision for where there's failure. And Jesus meets their question with a question. He said, what did Moses command you? Well, they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement. Moses allowed a writing of disapproval. It's not what Moses gave by commandment from the Lord, but it's what Moses had from the Lord as being allowed because of the sinfulness of man and the things that go wrong. Moses allowed, you've got to read this in the scriptures, it's in the scriptures, to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. It's in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 24. It's in Deuteronomy. Moses allowed it. Well, it wasn't just Moses, because the Bible says in the New Testament that all scripture, and this is scripture, it is given of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God in his grace and in his mercy making allowances for the sinfulness of man and the mistakes that we as human beings have made. It's not the number one position that God would have for all of us, but the Lord seeks to deal with the bad situations that we have created. Moses allowed it. Well, if Moses allowed it, so did the Lord, because Moses, what Moses wrote down, became part of the scripture of truth. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But Jesus now, in answer to their question, goes back to the start. Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. God deals with all those situations and brings us through. But from the beginning, Jesus goes back to the start. Jesus goes back to the creation. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Boy, do we need that to be taught in our country today? Do we need that to be taught in our country today? Children are now being given authority to take legal action to declare themselves something which they're not. I won't say any more of it because it's distressing. But the Bible makes it quite clear. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We'll pray for this country. It's going mad.
Yes.
Pray for this country. From the beginning, it was not so. Moses made that allowance, he says, because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, he made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That idea of that word cleave is bound together permanently with his wife. The divorce idea was second best. Allowed, but not what God did in the beginning. There in the beginning is the model. Man and his wife. God made them male and female. The man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. The two become one flesh. The idea, therefore, is inseparable. They become one flesh. Therefore, it's more than just a relationship. This is a union. And that's how we used to refer to marriage. A union of a man and a woman, husband and wife. I know things are looked at differently nowadays. And I know things are looked at differently in many churches nowadays. We need to do what Jesus did and get back to the beginning. How did God start off in the beginning? What came in at the time of Moses got allowed because of the sinfulness of the people? And things going wrong. There are no more two, says Jesus, but one. And then in verse 9, those words that always used to be said at marriage ceremonies when the wedding had been conducted. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's the work of God, you see. And in our modern age, these plain teachings in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, people find difficult to take. Not only people, generally, but many Christians find difficult to take. And we have to look at the situations, as Jesus explained to the Pharisees, that because of the hardness of our hearts, because things have gone wrong, the Lord has allowed these things. But that was not how it was from the beginning. It wasn't too popular with the disciples either. Because we read then that in verse 10, when they got to the house where they were staying, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. They were a bit puzzled too. You see, you can get in the situation where we accept what God has allowed as second best, but you know it will make the situation bearable, as normal. No, the normal thing that God wants us to have is what he had from the beginning. And praise God, we can know that blessing when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives very strong teaching in 11 and 12, that whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. That's looking at it from the pure heart of God. These are difficult verses to sort of look at in our day and age. You see, sin has changed things. Sin has brought in mistakes. Sin has brought in ideas and weakness. And the hardness of people's hearts has created division. Now, many at this stage, when they read Mark's Gospel here, or the similar passages in Luke's Gospel, say, but. In Matthew's Gospel, there's an exception clause. There is. But usually it's misquoted. Because in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is teaching Matthew chapter 5, and when he's teaching in Matthew chapter 19, it's the same situation here in Matthew 19, but Matthew brings a bit more out. In Matthew 19, and verses 3 to 9, this is what the Lord is saying. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they're no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? To divorce her. He says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed it. What he gave as a rule, as a command, but he allowed it. And that was of God. Must be, because the scriptures are of God. He allowed it. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. The exception clause. But you see, it's often misquoted as, if there's been unfaithfulness, if there's been adultery. No, it's except in the case of fornication. What's fornication? The Greek word is porneia, which we get our word pornography. It refers to sex outside of marriage, but before marriage. When it's taking place when someone's married, it's adultery. But fornication is before marriage. And Matthew is writing for the world to know the truth of the gospel, but particularly when you read through Matthew's gospel, it's directed at the Jewish people. And for the Jewish people, this was very important. You see, when Joseph found that Mary was with child, what did he want to do? He wanted to put her away privately. He was a good man. He wasn't going to make a fuss about it, but he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. Because he suspected that she'd committed fornication with somebody else before they came together, before they were going to get married. Of course, he was wrong. She was bearing the Lord Jesus Christ of the Holy Spirit, and the angel of God came to Joseph and told him exactly what the situation was. Praise the Lord. But he suspected her of fornication. If she had committed fornication, then she would have been joined to another man before she met Joseph, and therefore could not be Joseph, as far as Joseph was concerned, except to be. You see, these are the basic starting points for the teachings on marriage from a Christian point of view. When we look at the Old Testament, Moses found from a point of view of the Jewish people, it should be one man, one wife. Polygamy came in the Old Testament very quickly, didn't it? Men having more than one wife. And the Lord dealt with people anyway, praise the Lord. He's a God of all grace and mercy. You find some of the kings of Israel, they had umpteen wives. Lots of them. Solomon, do you remember here Solomon? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't want to upset my wife, but one's enough. They didn't do him much good, did they? They didn't do much good. They got him off the pathway. He began to build temples and things to other gods and began to worship other gods. When we're looking at Mark chapter 10, then, we're looking at God's original intention. God's original intention for the human race was that we should live in fellowship and communion with him. And that went astray, didn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, when Eve listened to the voice of the devil, of Satan, of the serpent, and ate of the fruit, and then gave to her husband Adam, and Adam, knowing what he was doing, took that fruit, because it was life giving it to him, and he ate the fruit too. And immediately they were separated from God. God made a way that they could continue. We find that way of sacrifice through the Old Testament, and in the Lord Jesus Christ there is the fulfillment of the complete and the perfect sacrifice for human sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we've got what God intended at the beginning for marriage. And praise God, we can treasure that. And yeah, we can look at ourselves and maybe see, yeah, there's been failure there, there's been failure here. God understands. As we come in repentance and faith to him, God understands. God makes a way for us. As he made a way for all his people of old. And we can look at the lives of some of those old people of old who were servants of God, who served God. And yet sometimes they did some of the most horrendous things. You see, sin has changed things. That's what's happened. Sin came into the world. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin came into the world. Praise God that in the New Testament, we've got a pathway to victory.
Amen.
Where the Lord can say to us, you're saved, you're cleansed, you're filled with my spirit, you're born again, you're filled with my spirit. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. We can know a victory. Hallelujah. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin changed things in this world. But when Jesus came, and when Jesus comes into our hearts and lives, he changes us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That we might serve him. Let's move on to the next section. It's good to know that the Lord loves us.
Amen.
And he loves us. Even when we do things the wrong way. Always bringing us back into that way where he wants us to be. If we will respond to him. And he says in verse 13 that they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, "Suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We find now a weakness among the disciples. You see, in a way, they're full of themselves. There's an arrogance there. And the arrogance of man is revealed in their attitude to the children. It's one I can sympathise with. Having spent many years trying to teach them. I had one of those wonderful leadings of the Lord when I was facing redundancy as a claims investigator, an insurance company. And I was given an 18-month contract when the firm I was working for was closing down. Because I was on the claims side, all the underwriting staff went immediately because the firm was closing down, but claims keep coming in. And there were policies still running. And so I was given a contract, an extra contract for 18 months to work closing down all the claims that claims were still coming in because policies were still active. So I got a good deal and plenty of time to think about what I was going to do next. And I got a tremendous leading from the Lord, something which I'd wanted to do when I was at school, but the work experience people in those days in Grays were hopeless. They sent me just on a work experience to a junior school of all places. I'd be like the disciples, I really would. They sent me to a junior school for I'm not sure if it was 2 or 3 weeks. I'd done my A-levels and I was just waiting for the next step, you see. And they said, this junior school. Oh, dear me. Nothing was prepared for me. They were sort of half expecting me and I had nothing to do, nothing to challenge or anything. And I decided at that time, this is not for me. And so I did the claims business. But then I thought, I'd like to go. I would really like to go to teaching. I was now getting older. And I thought, Lord, confirm it. And I don't know where or when it was, but Penny said to me, what about teaching? And then my mother, who was still alive at that time, said, what about teaching? And I thought, well, Lord, I've got three now. You confirmed it twice, and why? And the funny thing I asked three times. And I've not prompted any of them. I've not sort of suggested it to them. It was all in my mind, teaching, maybe, I'll think about it. And then Penny said, teaching. And then my mother said to me, what about teaching? You wanted to do that when you were... Yeah, okay then. So that's what I did. Secondary school. You won't find me in a junior school. All those little kids around your ankles, no. I'd be like the disciples. Lord, tell them to go away. So for 32 years, I've taught in the secondary school. Same school. I enjoyed those years, actually. They're good. And I know how the disciples felt when it comes to little ones. That was what put me off the thing at the beginning, the little ones.
Lord, send them away!
I've got sympathy for them. But, you know, there's an arrogance there, really, that kids don't matter. Children don't matter. And it reveals their superior attitude. And it doesn't make me wonder, you see, about so many church men and church leaders today, that their confidence is so much in themselves, their status, their ability, what they can do, what they can achieve, that they miss the point of being led by and guided by the Lord in coming to Him. It's all about their business ability and their academic ability and their leadership skills and all the rest of it. It shouldn't be. The Bible says that when the disciples first launched out to serve the Lord, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who were they? There was Peter and James and John and Andrew. They were fishermen. And you know, you read about others looking at the Pharisees and such like, well, who are these uneducated people? Simple fishermen. Ah, they'd got a learning and an education that was far beyond what those men had ever had. They were being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. It's not the leadership skills and the leadership courses that you've been on and man management and all the rest of it. It's all coming into churches these days. Churches are becoming more like business organisations. And when they're not business organisations, they're entertainment centres where people sit and watch what's going on at the front, and it's a big choir at the front singing all the nice songs sometimes, and there's a blessing in them. But you've got to get the people involved in it too. That worship and that praise. Hallelujah. They brought young children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus was much displeased. He said, let the little children suffer them, allow them to come to me, forbid them not, for, here it is, of such is the kingdom of God. That's what we have got to become like. Lord, I don't know nothing. That's what kids used to say to me in the warped English of this area. I don't know nothing. Well, good, because the Lord can then fill us with His wisdom and His knowledge and His leadership and His guidance. You see, in the children, there's that simplicity of faith and trust. In children, there could be revealed, in those days anyway, I'm not so sure about today, but in those days, in children, there could be revealed that willingness to say, I don't know. They're not ashamed of it. I don't know. But when you grow up and you, I don't know that. I don't like to admit to not knowing that. You're coming in simple faith and the children come and they're ready to learn and they're ready to listen to every word that Jesus says to them. And He speaks in a language that they can understand. He speaks at their level. That childlike faith. and obedience. And in verse 15 he says, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We have to come in that confidence of faith and obedience, willing to do whatever the Lord says and being blessed by him. Oh, so different today. So many just looking for those worldly skills. Our starting point should be, are you born again? Have you been saved by his wonderful grace? Are you filled with his Holy Spirit? Are you moving in his Holy Spirit? Are you moving in the power of his word? And where there's that simplicity of the obedience of faith, we'll see things happening. See, I ask this question. I ask this question. For all the complicated and, in the world's eyes, wonderful schemes that are going on today in many churches, where's the childlike faith of people like Gladys Aylward? Do you remember Gladys Aylward? The missionary society refused her, but she knew a calling from God that God had called her to go to China. She had no great funds. She had no great... Well, I'm going by myself then. And with just a small amount of money in her pocket, she planned her journey. It didn't quite go as she planned it, but she went across Russia and eventually made it to China. It was a venture of faith. People would have said, you're mad. Missionary societies wouldn't accept her, wouldn't send her. But she knew her calling from God. And she went. And God did a mighty work with her. If you've ever seen the film, I mean, it's a bit of a glorified film that's not quite true to everything that she did. But she led all those children across the mountains away from danger. She did tremendous things. There was that story of when the local prisoners were rioting in prison. And they were brutal. The prison warders wouldn't even go in. They were frightened. But Gladys had always said, my God is able to meet every need. My God is able. And so they said for Gladys, they said, well, you go in and sort them out. What, me? She said, well, you've said that your God is able to do everything. And they sent her in the prison. The riot was going on. And a fellow was coming towards her with a great big axe. And she just stood and looked at him. And he just put the axe down. Came like a little child. The riot stopped. It was a miracle. God was with her. God was with her. Childlike faith. Oh, where are they today? Such men and women. Howard Carter went round the world. I think he started off with half a crown in his pocket. And the people saved, miracles all the way around. Simplicity of faith. No big plans. No big fundraising efforts beforehand. They went with what they had. Trusted God every step of the way. Oh, let us... time's gone. Let's know God's word. Let's believe it. Let's obey it. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's always be looking to the Father, to our Lord, in simplicity of faith. Jesus took the children in his arms. They came to him in simple faith and trust, and they got a blessing from him. He blessed them. They'd done nothing. They'd achieved nothing. But he blessed them. They came to him, and they received that blessing. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 18, this is what Jesus said when the children came to him. He said in verse 3, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. All that we might have, that childlike faith. Coming to the Lord for all that we need. Not thinking that we can sort things out. Coming to the Lord for all that we need and receiving that blessing from him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
May the Lord bless you all.